Tonight I want to look at these first two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray and then we'll take a look at these two verses. Father, I love you tonight and I thank you so much for your words. Thank you for the meeting we had this morning, Lord, and always, it seems like almost always, the liberty you give me to preach in this pulpit, in this church, and to these people. And I thank you, Lord, for the response toward the preaching. I thank you for the Spirit in the room and the Spirit in this church. And God, I don't want to do anything to mess it up. Lord, I think that's probably, from my perspective, the scariest part about having a good thing going, Lord, is I don't want to be the one to get in your way and to mess up the Spirit of God and the Spirit that's in the place. And so I pray tonight you'd help us as we look at these verses. I pray that you'd guide me, that you'd be with me, that you'd help me to teach this faithfully and boldly. But I pray that you'd also help me to come across the right way and come across the way that you'd have me to your people, and that we can get some help out of this tonight, understanding what we're doing here and our purpose, and even understanding the issues here in the Corinthian church and how to avoid those ourselves. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't forget, leading up to this, the whole thing kicked off because the Corinthians is the most gifted church, but they're the most carnal church. And the proof of their carnality was that there's envy, strife, and division among them. And the root of that envy, strife, and division was coming from preferences over personalities. I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And you're going to find that that's still a pretty common thing nowadays. People have their favorite preacher. I do remember years ago in church when people know the schedule for the special meetings, and it was like Dr. Ruckman was going to be there Friday night, and so, or Thursday night and Friday night or something like that. And so it was amazing how the attendance just ballooned when Dr. Ruckman was going to be there. And here people are, they're going to walk in to sit down and hear their, quote, favorite preacher. And they've missed a whole week of what the Holy Spirit of God was doing morning and evening. And then they're going to walk in when their favorite preacher's preaching, and they walk out completely unchanged, and they go back to their life like normal, and they're going to come back next year when their favorite preacher's in town. And that's a bad sign. I remember the preacher even getting on them about it, getting on people like, you're here because your favorite preacher's here, but where have you been all week? That was old school. That was back when preachers were real men, and they were just kind of letting it rip, and they told the church what they needed to hear. And the men in the pews were actually little more real men, and they weren't getting offended about every little thing and leaving, you know what I mean? That was back when I was a kid. And I remember even moving forward, you know, into my adult life, I remember before I was even pastoring, when I was sitting in other churches, they wouldn't tell us who was preaching when and what night. And people get aggravated about that. Like, who's preaching? When's Brother So-and-so preaching? Like, well, we're not letting the schedule out. We're just going to kind of follow the Lord and see how He leads. And you know why? Because they won't come when their least favorite preacher's preaching. That's foolish, man. If the Bible's being opened and the Bible's being preached and your local church is having a meeting, you ought to be there. Why? Because it ain't about your favorite personality. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ means something to you and the Bible means something to you and you want to get some help, then you ought to show up and hear the Bible preached. I have found that the more I love my Bible and try to grow in the Lord and, you know, think I probably am growing, hope I'm growing, that when a guy gets up and preaches, he might not have the personality or style that I like. He might be very scholastic, very intelligent, very articulate, stand behind the pulpit with a very educated approach. But when he's actually opening the Bible and just exposing the Word of God, just pulling Bible out and just making the Bible real, it captivates my mind. It grabs my attention. It's helpful to me. I enjoy it. I get something out of it. Years ago, when I was a little bit of a different mindset than I am now, it's like if the guy wasn't punching something, kicking something, jumping over the pulpit and coming that close to cussing but pulling himself back, you know what I'm saying? Then I didn't want to hear him. If the veins weren't popping out in his neck and he wasn't spitting and stomping and using rough language, I'd go, man, he can't preach. Well, that's not right. That's actually pure carnality is what that is. And Paul's been getting on him about being a carnal church. And now when he comes down to verse number 4, chapter number 4, he's picking up the thought that he left off in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he says, look at verse 21, let no man therefore let no man glory in men. Don't glory in men. For all things are yours. What's he saying? The men that God put there, he put a gift in them and put them there to be edifying and helpful to you. That's Ephesians chapter 4. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So what's he saying? There's one focal point. We were talking on the way here about how foolish it is to compete with other people, right? Because, you know, we're a very competitive family. And I don't apologize for that. I kind of like it. You know what I mean? You ought to have a little bit of a competitive edge. If you don't, you kind of become like stagnant. You know what I mean? If there's nothing else to compete against, I compete against myself. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, that's kind of okay in some contexts. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's dumb for us to compete. Because I'm running my race. And the next guy is supposed to run his race. And I've been given a certain set of circumstances and life background and history and personality and a calling from God that's unique to me. I am what I'm supposed to be if I'm God's. If I'm surrendered to the Lord, following the Lord, I am what I'm supposed to be in the body of Christ. And He's using me the way He wants to use me, right? And somebody else may be kind of like, He's pulling alongside of me, but He's different than me. I mean, even another preacher, right? I mean, you got Cephas and you got Apollos and you got Paul. Well, we're going the same direction, but he doesn't do things exactly like I do them. But he's him. And if I start competing with him, that's kind of dumb. It's like this. It's like I'm training jiu-jitsu and that's what I want to play, right? That's my game. And you play tennis. And now let's compete. That's stupid, isn't it? Well, what are we going to compete about? Your expertise is tennis. Mine is jiu-jitsu. That's what I want to do. That's what I like. That's what I do. That's what you do. We have a lot of things in common. Because if we both want to be on a professional level in our particular arena, in our particular circumstances, there's a lot of things you and I have in common, right? We want to stay in shape. We want to be conditioned. We want to learn technique. We want to grow. There's a lot for us to talk about and kind of be on the same page about. But to compete against each other is really stupid. It's very pointless. That's truly how it ought to be in church. You're not here to compete with everybody else. If it is all about Christ, if all things are yours, he says not just the preachers, the different men, but he says, or the world. Your place in the world isn't, the world to you doesn't look the same as it does to me. See, to me, there's a particular perspective from 9298 Anna Kappa. You understand that? That's my world. And where I go, you know, as my job or your job, we have a different, the world. What's happened to you in life? What's your world? What's your background? Where do you come from? When did you get saved? How old were you when you got saved? How did you come to know Jesus Christ? Where are you at now? All of your circumstances and background or life, your life or death. Or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. You get the point? He's like, listen, let's all grow up spiritually and accept who you are, where you come from, what God's done for you, and just tune all the rest of it out and be who you're supposed to be in the body of Jesus Christ. Be a spiritual church. Don't be carnal. Don't be competing with each other. Don't have envy and strife and division. Don't be looking at the men and fighting over the personalities as though that matters in any way, shape, or form. That's not what it's all about. It's about Jesus Christ. Is that man pointing me to Christ? Is that man helping me grow in Jesus Christ? Is that man preparing me to stand before God? Is God using that pulpit, that ministry, and my life, did God direct me to that church? If God directed you to this church, then this is where you're supposed to be, okay? I mean, I know when you get your nose bent out of shape and the devil gets in there and carnality builds up and issues come, you're going to come up with a list of reasons why you shouldn't be here anymore. Well, Pastor Reagan's changed. I've heard that a lot of times from people that left mad. To which I say, praise the Lord. No, I'm supposed to be changing. Well, the church has changed. Well, praise the Lord, man. I mean, I want to hear that. This church ain't the same as it was. Good. Is it changed for the better or the worse? Well, you know, he's all about money now because of the addition. Now, listen, I'm not harping on nobody because I've had more than one person say that to me and circle back later and be like, you know, it wasn't really that. So I'm not upset with anybody about it. I'm just telling you what happens in your mind when the devil starts getting on you and carnality starts taking over. Listen, when you get that way, I'm not the problem. Because if the Bible teaches on money and I teach on the Bible, I'm going to teach on money. Even though for years I dodged that subject because I didn't want to come across wrong. Nobody ever that has their money right and their giving right has ever got offended with me for preaching on money. They're like, yes, amen, preacher. If some of the rest of them will get on board, we'll get this addition done. Praise the Lord. Kind of hits a little bit of a grind there when you bring that subject up. But I'm just telling you what the devil's going to do in your head and what's going to happen. If God brought you here, then stay. You know what this, I appreciate people that say this too, by the way. But I want to show you it's a trick of the devil. Well, my attitude ain't right, so I'm not going to come. I don't want to ruin the spirit. That's not a good reason to drop out of church. If your attitude isn't right, come to church and just shut your mouth. Amen? We'll start bleeding all over everybody else. But stay in church. You think my attitude's right all the time? Rob's done singing.
Well, pastor's not here, so I think the announcements are... And he does a much better job in like a tenth of the time. And he's like, okay, Stan, let's sing another one. And okay, the special. And then, where's pastor?
Well, my attitude wasn't right, so I didn't want to come wreck the service. You'd be like, really? What do? No, you just tune out your feelings and you do your job and you show up where you're supposed to be and you give God time to help you out with your issues. But you come anyways. You'd be an adult about it when you be where you're supposed to be. Amen? Why? Because it isn't about you, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, world, life. It ain't about none of that stuff. All that stuff's yours. God's going to use all the stuff going on in your life to draw you closer to Jesus Christ and prepare you for the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, even the issues you go through, like the spiritual issues, like the bad attitude times. God will use all that stuff if you stick with Him to prepare you to see the Lord. And that is what church is all about. So when he comes down with this thought in mind, he talks about in verse number 4, he brings it really personal. Now, I'm thankful that God showed me years ago that I have to be a Bible preacher. And chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and just give him the Bible. Because this is one of those subjects that I would never approach if I wasn't teaching through the Bible. Because this whole subject looks really, really self-serving. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to stay in the Bible all night. Okay, I'm just going to stay right in the Bible and I'm going to show you Bible for everything I'm going to say. And then you just have to go, well, okay. Right? And then say, man, thank God I'm not in a position where I got to get up and teach something like that when I'm the pastor. Because this is one of those subjects most pastors wouldn't even address. But it has to be addressed. And it doesn't have to be addressed because you are a problem with me about this. Does that make sense? I'm not up here, this is the perfect time to teach on this thing because I'm not up here like... these people need to understand this. It's not at all how it is. We come to it in the Bible. But it is extremely crucial for a church to understand what the role of a pastor is all about. What's that position entail? What does it look like? Why is our church government set up the way it is? And what is all that about? So Paul says, okay, you guys, you're obsessed with men, right? You're focused on the man. So here's how I want you to look at. Here's how, let a man so account of us. So what I grabbed onto first was that word account. The word account means a record of debt or credit. So what do I owe you? Paul said I'm a debtor to all men in the book of Romans, right? To give them the gospel. I owe you something. So here's how I want you to, when you're accounting, when I'm the one you're accounting, what is my debt to you? What do I owe you as a church? Isn't that interesting? Man, all the time, you know, a pulpit will get vacant and they have a pulpit committee, which is really a very good idea. And in my opinion, it should be the deacons in the church. The men in the church that have been there for a long time, that are serving, that have proven themselves, that have a humble spirit, are there understanding the role of a deacon and are there to serve, right? If they've done the job of a deacon in a biblical church and in a biblical way like this. Now, you go to most churches and this stuff's all over the map. I mean, deacons literally run the church. In my first church, it was like, after I got done preaching, the deacons are like, we need to talk to you. In the office we go. We need to, you know what? We want to start seeing, and we need to hear. And that message this morning, and I had a visiting preacher come in and had him preach. And then when he got done preaching, he had said something about teenagers and their behavior. And it was, they didn't like the way it was said, right? He was from the inner city, Chicago, and they were farmers. And so he said something that, you know, he was preaching against immorality, but they didn't like the way he said it in front of their perfect little babies, you know. And so they called me in the office. They said, from now on, before you have a preacher come to this church, you're going to bring us tapes of his preaching, and we're going to listen to them. We're going to prove that before you have them. I said, go fly a kite. Get control of me like that. God called me to preach, and if God lays a preacher on my heart to come in here and preach to the church, I'm having them come preach to the church. Well, that's not how we're doing it. Well, who's the pastor, me or you? Well, we just don't think that you should be a dictator. Well, what it boils down to is they wanted to run the church. It wasn't truly deaconing. It was a power struggle from day one. And you have that all over America where it becomes a power struggle in the church. There is literally zero liberty in the service. There is zero presence of God. The church is deader than a hammerhead. The preacher's paranoid and panicked all the time when he preaches. And he's standing in the back, and what they're doing as they're leaving is not saying, man, that was a blessing, that was convicting. They weren't at the altar talking to God about what the Holy Spirit of God gave them from the Bible. As they're on their way out the door, they're making sure that they're letting the preacher know what grade he got this morning. All over America. Because they don't understand what a preacher is supposed to be doing, what a pastor's job is. What is my debt to you? How do you account of me? What do I owe you? I mean, some people literally think the preacher's their bellboy. It's like, you know, we expect you to, when we call, you expect you to. Now listen, my phone's always on, right? If you're in the hospital or it's an emergency and I don't answer, leave me a message. If I'm already asleep, call me two times within 3 minutes, because the first time it ain't going to ring through, so my text messages aren't coming through at 12 and 1 and 2 and waking my wife up and me up. That's selfish. No, it ain't. That puts me in a good mood so I can be nice to you tomorrow. Amen? Call me two times within 3 minutes. It will ring the second time if you're calling from the same number. If you're in the hospital. If there's something serious going on, and I will be out of bed and on my way. But that doesn't make me your bellboy. You understand what I'm saying? Like, and you don't have this attitude, so I'm not preaching at you right now. But I know people, it is like, I called the preacher and he didn't answer. Whoa. Well, what about you? And you know, when you get mad and leave the church, he blows your phone up and you don't pick up. What is his role? What is his job? What is expected of him? What credit do you give him? That's accounting. It's entries to cover transactions involving a particular item or a particular person or concern. He says, I want you guys to know how to view us. I want you guys to understand what our role is. That's what he's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 4. Account, to the word account means this, a statement explaining one's conduct. How about that? You mean, you know, you're the pastor and you don't answer to the deacon board. That means you just get to be the man and do whatever you want. Are you kidding me? Look, I'm not going to be rough about this. Are you kidding me? You think that just because somebody's the head pastor, that means they can do whatever they want? I get to do less than I would want. You got to understand that. I mean, that little girl right there on Chubb Road, as I was coming down the road here with all three of my four daughters in the car, and she arrogantly, like, inches up and kind of, like, goes up like that, like, I guess because I was slowing down to turn, and she was like, you're going to make me wait 3 more seconds? Oh, my goodness. She's coming up at my car like that, and then I'm slowing down to turn into the driveway up here, and she's right up on my tail, and then she's passing me in the second. You think I got to act the way I wanted to act? Look, if I wasn't the pastor, I would have just reacted very differently than I did. But it's not just limited to, I'm pulling into church right now and there's Brother Mike on the porch and Brother Johnny's standing with him and I can't do this right now. It's not just limited to that. It follows me everywhere I go. My conduct as a pastor is expected to be on another level. There is an expectation not just from you and the world, but from God. There's just some things that liberties that I may have or that some of you may have that I don't get to imbibe in or enjoy. You can justify all kinds of things if you want to. I mean, some of you probably pull out of here and put a little snuff in your lip. I can't do that. And you ought to pray about whether or not you can too. But anyways, you understand what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, he's the pastor, he gets to do whatever he wants. No, there is a higher level of accountability. He said, here's how I want you to account of us. This is what you need to look at. The word account means the narrative or the relation. So what is my relationship, minister? I want you to account of us as of what? As of a minister. What's the pastor? The pastor is nothing more than a minister. You know, I think a lot of young men got called to preach, quote unquote, because the wrong message was sent to churches all over this country about who and what a preacher was. It was like this guy's this little god. He's, I'm the pastor, I'm the pastor, I'm the pastor, I'm the pastor. And it's like, whoa. And then people, just carnal Christians, just, You think I'm making it up? I have a tremendous amount of experience in my short life with church. And I'm not just talking about our circles or the circles that I grew up in. Strangely enough, looking back, God put me in lots of circles. I mean, Bob Jones, that is the other end of the spectrum. And then in between, you got Crown College of the Bible, complete fundy, you know, Greek this and that, and the old fundamentalists and high church and all that. And then Brother Lintz in the mountains of North Carolina. I mean, all ends of the spectrum, that's my background. Beyond that, God puts me into the religious market specialist when I worked at Lanier Worldwide, selling copiers, faxes, printers, and all the rest of that stuff to business sales. And then, you got a degree in divinity? You got a bachelor of divinity? Oh, well, great. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to make you the religious market specialist. So you know what I'm doing? I'm running all over the southeast Michigan, all over Detroit. I think there was something like over 400 churches in Detroit alone. All over Detroit trying to sell them copiers, faxes, and printers. I have seen with my own eyeballs in the ghetto the preacher pull in his Maserati and the little bellboys standing at the door run out to the car while he gets out in his long $1,000 coat and the first lady gets out the other side of the Maserati in the ghetto. You understand what I'm saying? And she's got this. She says, and walking in, and the bellboys are over there at the door, and they're getting his briefcase, and they're carrying his stuff in for him, and he's strutting into the meeting late. We're in the conference room, and they're walking in. She's got a mink coat on. I've seen it with my own eyeballs, and they're just barking orders, and the whole place is just jumping and running like the Queen of England walked in. That's not ministry. Boy, young men see that, and they see the power associated with that. And they see the preaching, and people come to the altar call, and like people moved in tears and laughter and this and that and all the rest of that stuff, and they think that's what it means to be a preacher. Paul said, I'm going to tell you how to see me. Here's how you account of me, a minister. Well, what does the word minister mean? Because if I say minister to you, and you think about it like a modern-day American, and you go online and you do a little Google dictionary and you pull up minister, it means one officiating or assisting the officiant of church worship. Higher, high officer of state, entrusted with the management of a division of governmental activities. A diplomatic representative below an ambassador. That's your modern day definition of a minister. Sounds pretty good, huh? He's a minister. Hello, I'm a minister. I tell you to get the Webster's 1828. Have I mentioned that to you? That's one thing you should invest in? A Webster's 1828 dictionary? Because back before the English language had been corrupted by ignoramuses and idiots. And it's getting even worse because we got Google experts everywhere you go. By the way, Google isn't the King James Bible. And it can be highly inaccurate. Like if you Google the word minister and pull it up in an online dictionary. And then you pull out a Webster's 1828 dictionary and you look up the word minister and it says properly, a chief servant. Big difference, huh? Big difference in the spirit of what that is. He's saying, you know how I want you to look at me? I want you to look at me like the chief number one servant of the church. That's what I want you to see a man of God as, is a servant. An agent appointed to transact or manage business. Hang on now. An agent appointed to transact or manage business under the authority of another. To give, to afford, to supply, to attend and serve. He said, I want you guys to account of us as ministers of Christ. What I want you to realize is that we are here to supply, to minister, to serve, and what we're trying to serve you and supply to you and minister to you is your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're serving Him in trying to serve you. That's a biblical call to the ministry. Then he takes it a step farther. He says, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is one employed in a large household to manage domestic affairs. One employed to supervise the provision and distribution of food and drink in an institution. Ain't that wild? One employed to supervise the provision and distribution of food and drink in an institution. Now that's a pretty wild deal. It's a spiritual role. The call of a pastor, the job of a pastor, is to be a chief servant, to be a minister. Here's how I want you to see me. Here's how I want you to count on me. Here's why I want you to understand what a preacher is supposed to be and what a preacher is. And he's got a duty under the authority of Jesus Christ to administer the business of that local church under the authority of the one who owns it. Now, I can practically, for all intents and purposes, and properly within my given role and given authority, say this. This is my pulpit. This is my position. This is my church. I can say that because God has put me here. But I don't have the authority over it. I don't have the authority over the church. In other words, if God says, I'm done with you there, I'm done. Because this is His church and His pulpit. You understand that? So my ability to say, that's my pulpit, that's the pulpit God put me in, that's my local church, that's where I'm supposed to be in this world, that's my calling, that's my job in this world, that's, yes, I'm the pastor at that church. My ability to say that, my right to say that, only comes with the calling of God to minister and be a steward of His household. You're understanding that you're the Lord's, not mine. That the church is the Lord's, not mine. So when I practically say, that's my pulpit, spiritually what I'm saying is, my job is steward of what God has given me and where God has put me. And as long as the master of the house keeps me there, then I can say that's my pulpit. But when the master of the house says, that's not yours anymore, I'm done. So I have to do everything that I do according to the command dictates leadership and authority of the one who runs the show. And that's not me. And that's not you. That's Him. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians, because their mind had gotten so out of whack, they were very much like Americans, the rights of the people. And we need to vote on everything. And we should have our say-so. And well, what I think is, what I think is, what I think is, what I think is, look, when that doctor came in and sat down and said, here's what's going on, me and my wife, you know, he came in before, he took her out, here's what's going to happen, and he's looking at Grace, and man, you know, it's nice when a doctor has some bedside manner. It's not mandatory. You understand that, right? I do not require a doctor to have good bedside manner. I could care less. If he's a jerk, I'm like, oh, I can't stand that guy. But he's awful good at what he does. So let's just go sit in the waiting room and not stand him out there till he's done. He's carving on somebody I love, right? But it's sure nice when he has good bedside manner. It helps a lot, right? He looked at Grace and he said, she's going to be all right, Mom. I mentioned this morning, and Grace was very composed, but he was looking at her eyes, and he was sensing her tension and her concern, and he's seen this a million times, right? Not that many, but a lot. He says, "It's going to be all right, Mom." Boy, that was nice. That was a blessing to my heart. You know what I didn't say? "Now, doctor, hang on a second. Before you go anywhere, she's a lightweight, and just the chill-out medicine's already freaking her out a little bit. She's struggling in her mind. She doesn't like that feeling. So, you know, we want to make sure that you don't give her too much drugs. And, you know, when you do the surgery..." No, we didn't. You know why? That ain't our role. You know what you got all over this country when it comes to local churches? People trying to do something that's not their role. And you know what it causes in the church? Envy, strife, and division. You got people trying to pastor people in church that they have no right trying to pastor. And 9 times out of 10, the pastor probably already knows about the issue you have that's just eating you to death, just chewing your craw out, just rotting in your gut, and you really think needs to be handled. But he might have a little more information about the situation and be patient because God told him to be. Or if he doesn't know, maybe you can talk to him about it without talking to everybody else in the church about it and let him handle it. You see what I'm saying? Churches get tore up by that stuff. Getting in everybody else's business and worrying about what everybody else is doing. Why? Because you got people not understanding what actually is going on here. And it's bigger than you and me. It's about Jesus Christ. So what's a minister look like? He's a steward of what? Of the mysteries. What are the mysteries? There's 7 of them. I'm just going to rattle them off to you, and I'm going to give you the references because we don't have time to teach on all 7 mysteries. But you're going to notice as we go through these that with the help of God, I've touched on a lot of them already. I've taught on them. I've preached on them. And as we go through the Bible, we expose those mysteries. Because he's saying, listen, God has entrusted us with the mysteries of God. We're stewards of those mysteries. We're supposed to be taking care of those things, and we're supposed to be feeding you the words of God and the mysteries of God. The first mystery is the mystery of godliness. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. What is that? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:16. The second mystery is the mystery of the indwelling Christ. I talked to you about that this morning. I've talked to you about that recently over multiple different lessons and sermons about the circumcision made without hands. That He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That's the second mystery. That's in Colossians 1:27. The mystery of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapters 3 and chapter 5. The mystery of the temporary rejection of Israel. That's one of the mysteries in your Bible. If you don't understand the temporary rejection of Israel, you don't understand the church, you don't understand the rapture, you don't understand the tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, you can't make sense out of your Old Testament, you can't make sense out of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you can't make sense out of Hebrews, Revelation. You better understand that as a mystery that God for a little while has broke off Israel. That's Romans chapters 9 through 11. Another mystery is the mystery of iniquity. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's the Antichrist. Another mystery is mystery Babylon the Great. That's Revelation 17 verses 1 through 5. That's that woman Jezebel who's drunken with the blood of the saints and taught God's people to commit fornication. You know what that is? That's the whore of Revelation. That's the whore over there in Rome. That's the Catholic Church. You got to understand what that is. You better understand that mystery. You know what the last one is? It's the mystery of the rapture of the church. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 45, through 56. You better understand that mystery. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You got to understand those mysteries. You know what he's telling the church here? He says, this is how I want you to account to me. This is what I owe you. I'm a minister. I'm a chief servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm a steward. As a steward, I'm here to officiate over His business, to make sure His business is done His way, and I'm to feed and water the flock. That's my job. Not more, not less. If I do less, I haven't done my job. So I'm instructed to give you the whole counsel of God. So when it comes to passages like this, I got to teach on it. I can't dodge it. And I'll say this while I'm at it. When it comes to passages on money, we're going to come to them in Corinthians. So I'm just preparing you now. I'm toughening your skin up a little bit. You know, like you keep rubbing that thing and it's kind of sore at first, but when you hit it enough, the scab's over, it develops a callus, right? When it comes to passages on money, he said the whole counsel of God. So I can't dodge that because I'm afraid you're going to critique me over it. I'm not talking about my bottom line. I'm talking about our welfare and moving forward corporately as a church. So you can take it how you want, but God said to teach the Bible, so I'm going to teach it all. And that's why I do it the way I do it. It forces me into the book. Because trust me, I talk to my preacher friends, there's stuff we'd rather avoid than talk about. So I'm supposed to give you the whole counsel of God, a steward of the mysteries. Not avoiding the stuff that's harder to understand. Not dodging the tough questions or the tough passages, but digging in, studying the Bible, running the references, nailing down what God showed me, and then giving you what God's taught me. Verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It didn't say it is required in stewards that a man be found an awesome preacher. It doesn't say that it's required in stewards that a man be found an awesome counselor, a great personality, a wonderful people person, an entertaining preacher, a great administrator so he can come up with great Christmas cantatas to make everybody happy with a great music program and all the things for your kids. The number one thing Paul said, I want you to account to me this way. The number one most important thing that I can have, the most important character quality that I can have, the most important gift I can have is faithfulness. Just a rock solid, faithful man who's there faithfully doing his job through the mundane, through the routine, through the ups, through the downs, through the good, through the bad, when he feels like it, when he don't, when he's happy, when he's sad, faithfully, regularly, continually moving forward as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, faithfully doing his job decade after decade after decade. And that's what's required of a preacher. That's what I want you to account on me as. It's literally that simple. I'm going to run some references with you. And while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, the Lord gave me a light bulb moment years ago in my ministry. We'll run these references and then we'll be done for tonight. Lord gave me a real light bulb moment. I was standing in the storefront and we had a bunch of thugs in the church. And I'd been just on a rant in the way I was preaching, literally jumping over the pulpit and just being a lunatic, you know, trying to live up to my own ego and my own expectation of what my preaching should look like. And I was swinging from the chandeliers, showing off, really, to be honest with you, trying to prove to everybody, because I was young and immature, trying to prove to everybody that I could out-preach anybody else, I'm the greatest preacher in the world, and trying to prove it to myself. Never forget when Brother Lynch said to me, "You're trying to prove you can preach, I know I can." Sat back and stuck his chin out, put his head back like that. And I wanted to, just stinking aggravated. I thought, how arrogant, how proudful. I'm a humble young man, you know. Now I know what he was saying. He wasn't being proud at all. He was right. And I was full of it. Full of pride. I was standing in the back, shaking everybody's hand as they were leaving. And the young guy looked at me. He's like, "Man, what's going on with you lately?" I said, "Huh?" He said, "You sure ain't been preaching very hard. I like it when you act all crazy. I don't come to hear you. I come to watch you." Something to that effect. And I said, "Oh, yeah? Well, what did I say?" He said, "I don't know what you said. I just like it when you jump over the pulpit and all that stuff." I said, "Okay." And I was mad. But the Holy Spirit said, "What are you building here?" That joker been sitting in my church not listening to anything I said, just being entertained by me acting stupid and not being like any other preacher in town, and then going out and lighting up a joint before he even made it back to his house, and living like that for a couple of years. Wound up in jail on charges I won't tell you about, but thank God he kept our church safe. So what are you supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? How do you account to me? well, I just like it when he gets crazy and rough and mean and that. Okay, well, that's very immature. But there's some people that come in here that are in their 60s or 70s or 80s or 50s that kind of just want something from God sometimes and aren't really impressed with the performance of the preacher. They just would like to get some help. And that's what I'm here for. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 2. Now in context, he's talking to elders in the church, all right? We don't have time to look at it all, but I want to wrap it up quick. But he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. See that? Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lord over God's heritage. I think that's what attracted a lot of young men to the ministry was they're losers in every other aspect. I'm sorry. I got to be nicer than that. They don't want to go through school, get the degree, get a low-level job, work their way up to a position of leadership. So they get to go from mommy and daddy's couch to a paid-for Christian school, to a full-time staff somewhere where they're already running the show and being the boss and in charge. And you got people like that all over this nation in ministerial roles because they're too big of a loser to get a real job or go start something and work their way up from the ground. But they want to be the boss. And he says, that's not what we're about. We're not lords over God's heritage. But we're in samples to the flock. That means you have to live on a level that you don't expect everybody else to live on. I don't expect you to read as much Bible as I have to read. I don't expect you to be as bold as I have to be. It's not fair. It's not right. I don't expect you to be as much of a soldier as God's called me to be, because that is the calling of a preacher, to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't expect that of you. I'm supposed to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, see the capital S? That's Jesus Christ, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You better not be beating up his wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3, don't turn there. 1 Timothy 3, 5 says he's to take care of the church of God. I got to cut out a bunch of these because I don't have time. Go over with me. Let me look at them real quick. Give me a second. Let me look at them, see which ones I want to take you to, please, because I got a list of them that we don't have time to get to because I got to get you out of here. Look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Brother King, would you grab 2 Timothy 2:14? I know how to speed this up. King, you got 2 Timothy 2:14. Dan, you got 2 Timothy 2:15. Brian, you got 2 Timothy 4:2. Did you guys all get to 1 Timothy 4:6? He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You see that? What's Paul telling Timothy he's supposed to be doing? Just put him in remembrance of what I already told you. Just be faithful. Just give him what I've already given you. Brian, start with you. Which one did I give you, brother?
2 Timothy 4:2.
Okay, read it, please. See that? What's the preacher supposed to do? Preach the word. It's an in-season, out-of-season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Brother King?
2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, they strive not about words to no profit, but subverting of the hearers.
Yeah, put them in remembrance. I just read one to you, said put them in remembrance. His said put them in remembrance. Brother Dan?
Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God.
See how God tells him all the way through when he's talking to a preacher exactly what he's supposed to do and how he's supposed to do it. It's clear. It's simple. All of us as a church, let's go to 2 Peter. I'll show you a couple verses there and we'll be done. 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Go to 2nd Peter chapter 1. 2nd Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by giving you some new doctrines nobody's found yet, not even Dr. Ruckman, making a great name for myself, because the revelation of God has not been completed through Dr. Ruckman. He's still revealing more to us, and so you need to make your name in the world and make your mark so everybody knows what a great preacher you are. Well, that's what some of them seem to be reading. But you are not going to show me that in the Bible. He said, by putting you in remembrance, I'm going to stir you up by what? Showing you what I've already learned. We read it already, whereunto thou hast attained. You know what he's saying? Young man, you got it. You're getting it, man. It's finally clicking for you. You know what that's doing? That's making him the boss. You understand that? The older man is telling the younger man, you're getting it. Good job, son. Always going to talk to me. Who does he think he is? Hey, idiot. You can't be a soldier if you're not under authority. Well, I thought being the pastor meant that I was the... What world are you in, man? What planet are you on? That is not how it works. He said, Timothy, remind them of the stuff I've taught you, that you figured out and you learned, and I've given you that degree, that recognition, that promotion, that notice. You've attained some things. Now I want you to remind them of the things you've learned and keep doing it faithfully and patiently, rightly dividing the word as a good steward of the mysteries, rightly dividing the word of truth, preaching the word, faithfully attending, faithfully feeding, willingly taking the oversight. There's authority there, not giving it to anybody else, not letting anybody else do it, taking that oversight and running that thing the way God taught you to run it as a steward of the mysteries of God. You see the picture? It's clear. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, once I'm dead, I'm going to drill this stuff into your skulls so repeatedly over the months and years of my life that when I'm done and my ministry is over, you're going to have these things always in remembrance. We were talking about it, me, Brother Mike, and who else was in that conversation? Talking about Jesse. It's me, Mike, and Jesse in the back last Wednesday or something. About how I got to keep preaching on this stuff because I know how it works. And I'm hoping that if I drill it enough and drill it enough and drill it enough and teach it enough and prove it enough and prove it enough, that maybe the ministry will outlast me by one generation. Because the way the stuff always goes, it goes right downhill. That's the pattern of human nature and history. Goes downhill. So he's saying, I just want to have you in remembrance. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You notice he's not trying to give them anything new. When you turn on YouTube, Facebook, some religious channel, and some snotty-nosed young punk preacher. Sorry. I'm not just trying to disrespect all Bible-believing preachers. Do you understand that, right? I'm trying to show you which ones to listen to and which ones not to, and the red flags to keep you away from the troublemakers. Some snotty-nosed young punk preacher who looks like he's still trying to push out his second whisker. And sets that camera up so where you can't tell if he's in his mom's basement or not. Is trying to give you stuff from the Bible as though he's Dr. Ruckman. You better be careful. Because over there in that passage, back to back, there's a couple verses that scare me out of my mind. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the snare of the devil. Well, how's the devil going to do that? How's he going to snare a preacher and thereby get a whole church? He's going to take somebody that's young and inexperienced, and he's going to promote that joker fast and far so that he'll start thinking he's something when he's nothing. He'll start thinking, I'm the next Dr. Ruckman. Now I'm preaching to some of you mamas, some of you daddies. Should God be so wonderful as to call your son or your daughter to preach, and your daughter, your daughter to be a pastor's wife or a missionary and your son to preach. Should God be so wonderful as to put your kids in the ministry, you make sure God does it and not you. I think God might be calling me to preach. Great, honey. Walk away. Stay out of it. Why? Because that thing can also be a snare of the devil. And if God's in it, God will show him. Keep him in church and keep him around the preaching. Encourage him to do right. Let God work on him. But he'll take a novice and he'll try to jack that novice up through the roof and make that ministry big and successful and make him start thinking, I'm the next Dr. Ruckman. No, you're not. Can you go through what he went through to get where he got? 3 marriages? Yeah, you can judge all you want. You're a flat fool. You judge that situation. That was the devil. You can handle that to be that level? You think you can? I doubt it. You know, like that, you know, what are you looking at? Not much. You get the point? Be real careful about that stuff. That's the devil, man. God does it slow. God does it faithfully. God does it patiently. God gives you time to get your roots down and to get strong and to get faithful. And the most important thing is faithfulness. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Why? Lest he fall into the reproach of the devil. If that preacher count of us as what? Another level. If that preacher is not living on another level, but he's messing around with the world and messing around with the flesh and a little flirtatious, you know. You've seen preachers a little flirtatious. Get away from that. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that you can't, you know, have a social drink, but it's just getting drunk. Get away from them. Well, you know, Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. Get away from them. You know, that was before they knew anything about whether or not it was bad for your health. And when he's driving down the road and saw them use his name, if my memory's serving me correctly, saw them use his name on a billboard sign to promote their cigar brand, because that's the brand Spurgeon smokes, he quit smoking because the world was using him to make money. You say what you want, man. People twist everything to try to make it fit their agenda, but you had no idea the spiritual level that man was on, and he did not understand back then what we understand today. You know, Spurgeon smoked. Yeah, so go ahead, preacher. Puff on a cigar and let somebody see you doing that and make you the devil show up. Make sure the right cell phone catches that thing and puts it out there and the right connections are there, and before you know it, your testimony's shot. You see how serious that is? It's a trick of the devil. What are you supposed to count of us as? Ministers and stewards of the mystery of God. And hopefully now you understand a little bit more about what it means to be a minister and what it means to be a steward and what we're about as a church. It's pretty simple. And that's how to judge a preacher. Does he preach the Bible? Does he teach the Bible? Does he do it faithfully? Does he do it steadily? Can you count on him? You know what I want? I want you all to just show up at church and assume I'm here. I don't want you ever to be like, you know, I wonder if preacher's going to be there tonight. I wonder if his back's hurting again. I was going to be there, but my back was hurting, so I had to take some Vicodin, and I didn't want to show up at church high. Let's just pray. It's going to get worse. Let's pray.